Amen. Alyssa, I know you've had these experiences before. We were in mission group for a while together, and you would talk about some of them. I'm not going to get you to talk out loud, but I'm using you as an example of something where we're always at work, or we're in the neighborhood, or we're at the grocery store, or we're somewhere, and a conversation will come up where somebody says, "What's God like? If you could explain to me about your God, what would you say?" And we've always sort of maybe been caught off guard, or maybe had to think for a few minutes about how would we explain God. Now, I guess I could get you in groups of two or three for a little while, but because of time, I think I won't this morning. But you know, I think it's a great question. And my guess is that most of us somewhere, if we thought about it for a couple minutes and we were trying to describe God, we'd come up with the word love. God is love. He loves us. And then inevitably, the next question would be something along the lines of, well, how do you know? Tell me some situation, or tell me how you know that God loves you, and how much does he love you? Those are harder. Sometimes we can go back into Scripture, but you know, if we're talking to somebody at work or on the team or at the grocery store, they may not sort of believe the Bible the way we might. So then we think of other ways. Well, how can I express that God is love? And God knew we'd have that problem. So one of the things he did, Pamela, is he said, "I want you to learn to love other people as an expression of how much I love." See, it's a bit of a mirror. It's like holding up a mirror and saying, well, if you want to know that God's love, here's a way that he can express that love through us. And it's not just towards other people, but it's actually back as a reflection of who he is back to himself. In other words, one of the ways that we know that God is love is the way we love him, or the way we respond to him. That's what worship is all about. God is love, and his love multiplies itself. That's one of the very natures, one of the very things about love, is that it can't help but multiply itself. When a man and a woman are married and they love one another, the greatest expression of that love is that love multiplies itself when they have children. If you've read the study guide already, you know, or if you're a parent, you know. You have one child and you think, how could I possibly love this kid any more than I do? And then another one comes along and you think, oh no, what do I have to do? Do I have to take this love and do I have to divide it between these two? But you know what happens. Your love grows and it multiplies and you're able to love both the same. And then a third, and in my case, in Shelley's case, then a fourth. And the love multiplies. And in God's case, 6 billion of us all at the same time. The question for us is, how do we demonstrate that, or how do we show that? And we respond either by being selfish and consuming or bringing that love to ourselves and containing it, holding it, or we respond by saying, because God so loved me, therefore I will spread it, I will share it, I will respond to him. That's what Leviticus chapter 1 is all about. Flora, you may be one of only a few people here this morning that have read Leviticus 1 many times, because I know how much you read Scripture. But if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1 this morning, and if you've never read it, you're in for a big surprise. You think, what in the world is Cam bringing this passage out for? But it's an important passage. It's an Old Testament passage. It's a passage that helps us to understand about this thing called worship. What does it look like? How do we do it? What is it involved? How does it reflect God's love? So let me read it, and then let's pull out 6 or 7 principles or pieces about worship today that I think are helpful for us. I'll bumble through this. You ready? Leviticus chapter 1, all about the burnt offering, and this is what Moses wrote. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites, say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you're to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting, so it'll be acceptable to the Lord. You're to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering. It'll be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You're to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You're to skin the burnt offering, cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You're to wash the internal organs and the legs with water. And the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It's a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, you're to offer a male without defect. You're to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord. Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash its blood against the sides of the altar. Nice picture. You're to cut it into pieces, and the priests shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You're to wash the internal organs and the legs with water. The priest is to bring all of them, burn them on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, you're to offer a dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off the head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He's to remove the crop and the feathers, throw them down east of the altar where the ashes are. He shall tear it open by the wings, not dividing it completely. Then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is burning on the altar. It's a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Remember the tradition that we have sometimes where somebody reads scripture and then they say, "This is the word of the Lord," and everybody responds, "Thanks be to God." That's a strange passage, isn't it? And in our day and age, our culture, it just seems so odd. But it's so helpful to us in terms of how we respond to the love of God. Okay, come with me into this text and let's look for a number of little principles together that will help us as we gather every Sunday morning here and Wednesdays in our mission groups together. Let's look at a number of things that I think are helpful for us. The first one is this. Worship bears witness to God. The way that we worship tells a world around us what we believe about God. You say, well, where do you get that? In Leviticus chapter 1, the Jews are where? Do you remember? They're in the wilderness. They're on their way from Egypt to the promised land. They've been 400 years all as slaves in Egypt, and God has delivered them out of Egypt, and he's heading them towards the promised land. Now, I don't know what you think of the promised land or the Jews going there, but in order to understand that fully, you've got to go back to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, God comes face to face, in a sense, with Abraham. And he makes a covenant with Abraham. And do you remember the covenant? We talk about this fairly often, right? Three parts of the covenant. He says to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. In fact, your descendants are going to be more than the stars in the sky and more than the grains of sand on the beach. You're going to be the father of a great nation." Second, he says, "I am going to bless your nation. You're going to be my people. I'll be your God and I'm going to bless you." But what's the third part to that covenant? "You will be a blessing to all the other nations." Here is this God, this missionary God, this God who desires all the way back from Genesis 1 to seek and to send all the time. He desires all people to come to know him. So what he says to Abraham is, "I'm going to take you Jews and I'm going to send you somewhere so that you will bear witness to who I am." So friends, when we get into Leviticus chapter 1, we see the Israelites on the edge of the wilderness, ready to cross the Jordan, ready to go into the promised land. And God knows. He knows exactly what would happen to them because he knows us as human beings. He knows that as the Jews go into the promised land, what are they going to do? They're going to be confronted with all kinds of different people groups. And these different people groups have different gods and different ways of worshiping their gods. And he knows that as they go into the promised land, they're going to go, "Wow, look at those guys over there. See their god? It's this beautiful gold statue. It's amazing. And look at the way they dance around that statue. And look at the things that they do in terms of worshiping that statue. You can touch that statue. You can see what's going on." And they would be seduced into worshiping the gods of the people of that land. But God has a different plan. Because he says, I'm going to send you my people into this land so you can tell them or bear witness to them about who I am. So God says, let me give you some principles of worship so that when you enter into the promised land, you will not be seduced by these other gods, but instead they will see the way you worship and will be drawn to me. Friends, when we gather together for worship, we talk about, we demonstrate, we reflect, we mirror the very things we believe about God. Worship means that we bear witness to God. The Jews read Leviticus chapter 1, and they can't help but say, this is about a God who is the only God, the one and only true God, because our worship mirrors what we believe about God. We look back into history and we see the way Christians throughout time have believed this. I don't know whether Matthew remembers our last sabbatical, but we went in about 1,427 different cathedrals all across Europe. Some of them were sort of ordinary, but there were a number of them that you just had to stand back in awe and just take it in. I mean, you know, today we've got a little bit of the sort of different colored windows up there, but you go into some of the ones in Europe and you see stories written in the glass. You see stained colored glass with all kinds of Bible stories and verses inscripted upon them, and other cathedrals that have carvings and sculptures and paintings. In fact, we were in one cathedral once, and as somebody toured us around, they told us that that particular painting up there, somebody had spent their entire life on that painting. You think, why would they do that? But you know what the answer is, right? Because they understood and they believed that God loved them so much that their response was to worship him with everything that they had. And so what they did is they said, I am going to give my life as a response to God's love. Now you look around at some of the things we've got here and you think, well, boy, okay, none of us have spent our entire lives on it, but you get the idea. In some of those cathedrals, that's what they did. Or you go back just a generation or two. I go back to my grandparents. Remember when I was a little kid going to church with my grandparents. And Flora, they used to make me dress up with a nice little pants on and a white shirt and a little bow tie. And I had to go dressed in my finest. Because everybody went to church with a jacket and a tie. And you just looked the part because this was their act of worship. This was a sense of them saying, because of who God is, I will demonstrate what I think. Or I will demonstrate what I believe about him. So here's a question for us this morning. If somebody came in and watched our worship this morning, what story would they get about what we think about God's love? What would they see? Our worship bears witness to who God is. I can't help but think sometimes as we read this text in Leviticus 1, it might just beg for us to have a new and fresh understanding of how much God loves us, so that everything that we do together as we gather on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night tells a story of God's great love. Well, here's a second lesson that I think we can learn. As you read through Leviticus 1, you can't help but see some are bringing a burnt offering from the herd, some are bringing it from the flock, and some are bringing birds, so bulls and sheep and pigeons, and they're bringing all kinds of different things. But the one thing you can't help but missing, you can't help but notice, worship is always about bringing. It's never about getting. You see, in every single situation here, it's never about what they received, it's always about what they brought. And I can't help but think this is maybe the most important lesson for all of us this morning. When we gather here, it is never to come and get something. It's always about what we bring. God in his incredible love, in his nature of being a missionary God, sends out his love to multiply itself. He sends out his love into the midst. He sends it out in creation. He sends it out in his people. He sends it out in his Son. He multiplies his love over and over and over again. Therefore, our response must mirror that. So worship is never about what we get. It's always about what we bring. If my friends who do not know Jesus were to talk to you about the church, they would talk about, well, yeah, there were some people in that church, and then the next year they went to that church, and the next year they went to that church. And you know why they do that is because the preaching's better at that church than it is at that one, and the singing's better at that one than it is at that one. And you know what's underneath all that, friends. You know what it is there. It's all about what we get. That somehow my needs aren't being met at a certain church, and so we go on to the next one. Or somehow I need more things for my kids at this one, so I go on to the next one. Sheep shuffling, or about what we get, or about programs. What difference would it make to our worship if every single one of us, what difference would it make to the church in general in North America if every single church on a Sunday morning was filled with people who brought gifts to give to the King? What do we bring? We bring stories. We bring stories of where God's been at work. We heard Camille and Alyssa tell stories this morning. Every week we bring those stories. Here's where we've seen God at work. He's alive. He's well. He's not just sort of written in some storybook, but he's present and active. We bring our gifts of money. He's entrusted it. He's entrusted every dollar that we have to us. It's his. It's not ours. So what do? We give back to him. Why? Because what we're doing is declaring to the world that money is not our God, but God is our God. And therefore, we're going to give back to him as a response what he's entrusted to us. We give him our hearts. We bring our hearts. You've heard this before. You know that worship on Sunday mornings is a reflection or an overflow of our worship during the week. You can only worship as well on Sunday morning as you've worshiped during the week. And so if our worship on Sunday mornings, if our singing, if our prayer, if all the components of our time together are flat, guess whose fault that is? It's a reflection of what happens to us during the week. It's not about how well Dan and Craig and the gals sing on Sunday morning. It's not how well, you know, that Mark plays or somebody else does some musical instruments. It's not about Scott and I and whoever else preaches. Friends, it's an overflow of what's happened in us during the week. We bring him that on Sunday morning. We bring him our obedience. We bring him the gifts. We bring him our minds. Lesson number 3. Lesson 1 is worship bears witness to God. Lesson 2, worship is about what we bring. Lesson 3, what we bring. He invites us to bring our best, or that which is costly. Leviticus chapter 1, what do we see? Some of them are bringing bulls. Some of them are bringing sheep. Some of them are bringing birds. It's not like the wealthiest among them said, well, you know what? I can get away with bringing a bird. It doesn't cost that much, so that's not a big deal. No, you brought your best. And when we read here that someone's bringing a bull, we don't sort of think, well, maybe they got 1,000 of them sort of out in their ranch, and they just sort of brought the one that's kind of dying. It's not how it worked. Typically, those that would have bulls might have 3, maybe 4 if they were really rich. And they'd have a prized one. And you know what they would do with that prized one, right? That would be the one that would produce for their retirement. That was the one that all of their income was dependent upon. They were going to mate that one with some, you know, another animal, and away they go. But you know, this issue right here is we see when somebody brings a bull, they're bringing one out of their 3 or 4, and they're bringing their best. It's costly. Why do they do that? They bring their best because God gave his best. And it was a reflection. It was a reflection of the very thing they believed about Yahweh. Friends, when one family would give their best bull, This is not some animal that they didn't really know much about. This was often really almost a part of the family. It cost them financially and it cost them emotionally. And I can't help but think sometimes in our culture, if one of the things that we do is we bring what's convenient, or we bring what's left over. And here we need to hear God's call, that what we are invited to do is, instead of doing sort of not bringing anything, instead of coming to get something, we're invited to come and bring. And instead of coming to bring something, we don't just give our leftovers, we bring our best. And instead of giving something that's cheap, doesn't cost us very much, God says, no, in order to reflect the very nature of who I am, bring your most costly thing. What would it look like in this neighborhood if we began to bring every Sunday into our gathering gifts to give the King? And what if we gave our best, not just that which was convenient? I had the privilege of being in Southern California this last week. That's kind of a mean thing to say when it's nice and cold in here this morning, isn't it? But I got to tell you, it was cold in Southern California too. Got down to freezing in San Diego the other day when I was there. They'd never had it quite so cold for a long time. But one of the things that I got to do while I was down in California is I got to hang out with one of the most famous guys, one of the most famous Christians on the planet. His name is Rick Warren. Anybody heard of Rick Warren before? And this is a guy that wrote a book that has sold more copies than any other book in history, except the Bible. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. Some of you have read it before. He made $60 million on that book. And yet his lifestyle never changed one tiny little bit. He and his wife said, even though we've made all this money on this book, they gave back every dime that they'd ever received in wages from the church where he's pastor. They gave to all kinds of different ministries and different organizations. They gave a chunk as their church went through a building project. They are now tithing 91% of the income that they have each year. And one of the things Rick said is, he said, Kim, I wonder why God entrusted me with the writing of that book. He says, I can only come up with one thing. He says, there's lots smarter people around the face of the world than I am. Lots better pastors, preachers than I am. He said, but I think God entrusted me with all this money because I'd been faithful with just a smaller amount. You see, he had learned what it meant to give his best or to do something costly, even when he only had this much. And now God entrusted him this much. And instead of him saying, oh, good, now I get to buy a bigger house or have a newer car or do this or that or all those things, he said, no, I'm going to keep giving it all back to him because it's his in the first place. Friends, our worship is about what we bring, and it's not about bringing leftovers or what we can get by with. It's about bringing our best so it's costly. And when we bring something that's costly, what we do is we actually say, I believe, God, you love me so much that you gave. What did you give again? Oh yeah, your son. We mirror in the way we worship what we believe about God's love. What's the story we tell when we come here together on a Sunday morning? Do we give our best? Do we come in prepared? Do we come tired? Do we come ready to learn? Or do we come sort of going, oh yeah, where's my Bible again? Do we come ready to sing because it's an overflow of where we've seen God at work in our lives? Or do we say, boy, I hope they sing some good songs this morning? Lesson number 4. Worship involves our whole being. It's not just about engaging our mind for an hour or so, or even our hearts a little bit. It's about all of our being. Could you imagine going out behind the place where you lived and saying to your son, go get the bull from the barn or from the shed or from the field and drag that bull and bring it out here. And we're going to take all of us and we're going to drag that thing down the street and we're going to get it into the temple and we're going to put it on its side and we're going to slit its throat. And we're going to, I mean, it's a gory picture, but you got to know it takes a little bit more work than warming up the car in the morning and driving here. I mean, it was a big deal and they were engaged. I mean, it was messy stuff. I think we're pretty good at Southside in engaging all of our beings. Some other churches I preach in from time to time, you know, they've got pew after pew after pew after pew, and they sit there and they occasionally open their mouths and they occasionally stand up or sit down. Every once in a while, somebody holds up their hands, and so, you know, they're sort of getting their body involved in it a little bit. But these people understood that worship involved everything, their whole being. I don't know how many of you can remember. We had a service here a number of years ago where nobody set the chairs up. And we did it on purpose. We stuck a cross in the middle. Does anybody remember this? Stuck a cross in the middle. And that day we were talking about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being one God, three persons. And we were talking about the way the early church described him as the perichoresis, this God who invites us to come and to dance with him. Now I know, I remember it, that when some of you walked in and you came through those doors and you saw no chairs set up here whatsoever, you looked around for Dan Yeager. I know you did. And you thought, Dan Yeager must be sick. He must not be here. Nobody set the chairs up. What's wrong? And people started grabbing chairs and trying to set them up. We said, no, don't set them up. Do you remember what we did that day? The band began to come in, but they didn't just come in up here in the front and play from here all plugged in. They gathered around and we began to dance around the cross. It engaged all of us. I think we need a few more days like that, but I do remember lunch after that. I don't know what happens in your home. We go home sometimes, and this was a number of years ago. The kids were younger. I think it was Christy, actually, that sat us down at lunch, and she looked at me, and she said, Dad, that service today, is that your idea? Yeah, that was mine. She goes, yeah, I thought so. Don't ever do that to me again, or I'm never coming back to your church. In those days, you know, in Leviticus chapter 1, they knew that worship involved everything. Not just their minds, but everything. Are we prepared to engage in loving God in a way that demonstrates that we use all of us, not just our minds? Lesson 5. Here's 5, 6, and 7 in a hurry. It's messy. You heard it as we read it. Leviticus 1 is messy. There's blood everywhere. When we look at our worship, I don't think it's messy in the sense that it's unorganized or unplanned or that we just charge around everywhere with sort of no semblance of order. That's not the messy they're talking about. No, there was a great deal of order in the text. The messy they're talking about is that everyone is involved, and so therefore it doesn't always look the same. If everyone's involved, one's bringing a bull, one's bringing a pigeon, one's bringing a sheep, it's messy. Everybody's involved sort of with all of their beings. But it's still organized. Being messy means that it doesn't always happen the way we think it will happen. Not that it's unorganized. Lesson number 6, it's inclusive. Everyone was involved. Some could afford bulls, some could only afford pigeons, but everyone still came and brought what they had to give. Why? Because God's love is inclusive. He doesn't just love those of us that are here, He loves everyone in the neighborhood, and we therefore need to reflect that. This is not about professionals doing things. This is about God's people coming together and bringing something. I always will remember a church planting meeting I had where two people were there talking about their church plants. One said, we're going to be the best church plant around. I can tell you why. We've got this incredible band. They've done CDs. They're so tight. They play in clubs on the weekend. They're just phenomenal. The other church planter said, oh, we're a little different. We invite everyone to bring whatever musical instrument they have. Some have harmonica, some have spoons, some have whatever, and they just come and we make noise to the Lord. The first church planter said, well, that can't sound very good. The second church planter said, well, not to us it doesn't sound very good, maybe, but to him it does. I can't tell any secrets. I won't name names, but you know, there are some Sundays where you think, I'm standing next to person A. This is going to be a great Sunday because they got a great voice. Then there's other Sundays where you're just going, oh, shoot. I'm standing next to person B. This is going to be tough to worship today because singing's kind of not their strong point, right? But you know what God says? He says, everyone comes. And there are those of us in here that can't sing worth a hill of beans. And yet God loves to hear us sing when we enter it with all of our hearts. Last one, lesson 7. When you read Leviticus chapter 1, you can't help but be caught by the fact that their worship service is what? It's a drama. It's a telling of a story. That whether you're bringing a bull, a sheep, or a pigeon, what are you doing? You're bringing a gift and you're making a sacrifice. What is it looking forward to, people? That Leviticus 1 is an enactment of the story of God. It's a dramatic presentation of what God himself is prepared to do in the sacrificing of his son. So we today, we don't come and bring bulls and sheep and pigeons and whatever else we can find and make sacrifices today. We don't need to do it anymore. But instead, we come and through our worship today, we tell the story of this most incredible sacrifice that God has done. That God's love is so big that he gave his only son to be sacrificed so that we don't have to go through that again. Friends, what would happen if we brought our neighbors in here? Would they be able to, would they know about God's great love for us? Would they be able to see the story of what God was doing in our midst? I want to invite us to respond this morning. Now, I invite us just to pray for a few minutes. And we're going to start, just invite you right now to just bow your heads with me. And let's just take a minute of quiet. And ask the Lord, Lord, how do I come to worship you today, each Sunday? Do I come to bring something? Do I come to give everything that I've got? Or do I come to get something, or even if I'm going to bring something, do I bring what's easy or comfortable? Just take a minute and talk to the Lord about the way that you come to worship.